Please take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 15, verses 5 through 12. I'm going to ask Barry Graham to come with morning scripture reading.
Proverbs 15, 5 through 12. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. In the house of the righteous, there is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who follows righteousness. Harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. Hell and destruction are before the Lord, so how much more the heart of the sons of men? The scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise.
Thank you, Barry. Our final hymn before the message is 395 in the red hymnal, or on the screen here. Teach me thy way, O Lord. We need to be taught God's way. Our own way is not a good way, and we need to seek to follow his. Let's stand as we sing, teach me thy way, O Lord.
Teach me thy way, O Lord, teach me thy way. Thy guiding grace afford, teach me thy way. Help me to walk aright, more by faith, less by sight. Lead me with heavenly light, teach me thy way. When I am sad at heart, teach me thy way. When earthly joys depart, teach me thy way. In hours of loneliness, in times of dire distress, in failure or success, teach me thy way. When doubts and fears arise, teach me thy way. When storms o'erspread the skies, teach me thy way. Shine through the clouds and rain, through sorrow, toil, and pain. Make thou my pathway plain, teach me thy way. Long as my life shall last, teach me thy way. Where'er my lot be cast, teach me thy way. Until the race is won, until the journey's done, until the crown is won, teach me thy way.
You may be seated. Please take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 15, verses 5 through 12 this morning. Let's look to the Lord before we look to this passage. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to study your word here this morning. Pray that you would use this in our lives. Help us to understand it. Help me to make it clear. And that we would grasp the truth that is here, not just for our mind's sake, but for our lives' sake. That you would use this to transform us into the image of your Son. Lord, we thank you for giving us your truth, helping us to know the way in which we should go. Help us to follow you fully. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, Following God's Way. Following God's way. Is anyone like me that you have trouble following someone when you're like going somewhere and they're ahead of you? And it's like, you know, you never know when, you can't predict when they're going to make the turn or you know, if you're on the interstate, you're like, their cruise is always just a little bit off yours and you're always having to adjust and you're like, drives you nuts, right? You know, or, you know, are they going the speed limit? Are they going to go a little over? Are they going to, you know, I mean, is their car a little bit faster? I don't know. I mean, there's all these little things that just seem to just makes it hard to follow someone. And so, you know, you'd rather go your own way. And in today's age, you can just say, well, what's the address in case I get lost, right? Because you really just don't want to follow them there and you'd rather just, you know, go your own way there. In Proverbs chapter 15, verses 5 to 12, we find the problems of going our own way and the blessings of following God's way. And this is still true for us today. We need to learn to follow God's way. Last week, we learned from a study in Proverbs here about how to watch your tongue, from heeding the cautions of recognize the tongue's results to stop stirring up anger, and to use knowledge rightly instead of pouring out stupidity. And then the second caution of remembering the tongue's restraint, that God is watching all that we do and say. And the third caution, realize the tongue's role, that you can either bring life and health with your tongue, or you can break someone's spirit if you're not careful. Now, Solomon continued this chapter with instructions on being wise or a fool. And from his descriptions, we can learn about following God's way by following three instructions that I want to highlight for you in these verses 5 through 12. Last week, I kind of neglected to mention this, but chapters 15 and 16, all of 15 and up through 16, verse 8, are kind of parallel. There's actually two repeating, so like 15 through 1 through 17, and then 18 through 16, 8 kind of parallel each other. And you can see there's verses that kind of mirror each other almost. But each of these has clusters in them of topics. We looked at the last one last week on the tongue. This week, I think there's going to be the ones on following God's way, not our own way. And we'll have more to follow. But just to understand that as you go through the book of Proverbs, it can seem disjointed, but there is some structure here, and it's intentional as he's reinforcing, driving home these principles on wise living. And again, we hear the same principles. Sometimes we hear them even verbatim, word for word. Why is that? Because we need to hear it again and again. We you know, just the three rules or the three R's of teaching are what? Repetition, 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 right? You know, we need it and especially this book that is geared towards the young, though anyone can learn from it. And we need to listen to God and His Word. So what are these instructions? First instruction, learn to use knowledge rightly, verses 5 through 7. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. In the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so. Notice, he says, a fool despises his father's instruction. Remember how the book started back in chapter 1, verse 7 and 8? You know, the person who is wise, right, starts with the fear of the Lord. But the person who isn't wise, they despise. They don't listen to their parents. They don't listen to the instruction they should. They're spurning it. A fool doesn't listen to his parents. Later in the verse that's going to mirror this is, a wise son makes his father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother, in verse 20. The second half of the verse says, he who receives, or literally keep watch on correction or reproof, is prudent. Right? So the person who is wise will think about what they're being taught and accept that rather than spurning it, rather than putting it aside, thinking you know better. The end of the chapter is going to conclude with the ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul. So you think you know better, but you're actually hurting yourself. He who heeds the rebuke gets understanding. And then it finishes, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom before honor is humility, almost mirroring some of the concepts of chapter 1, verse 7. The prudent person receives correction. They listen. They hear. Back in chapter 12, verse 1, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. Who hates correction is stupid. Or 13:1, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. The wise person is shrewd in thinking this through and realizes there is value in being corrected, even though it isn't always fun. So they think on what they're being taught. Verse 6, in the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble. There seems a progression from their thinking about it. Now there's value that comes because of it. As they're righteous, there's results. The righteous leads, generally speaking, righteousness leads to greater wealth. And not just physically, though often that is the case. It is in knowledge, in truth. This is where the value of being raised in a godly home has great value, right? I can't put a price tag on the work ethic my parents instilled in me. Where they say that your greatest asset is your ability to work. People don't realize that. There is not just the physical things though, the spiritual value, the character, right? If you have someone who can work but doesn't have the moral character, what are they going to do with that money? And this is where I think the revenue of the wicked is trouble. Literally, it's stirred up. People who get lots of money don't know how to use it, or even use the little that they do have. The problem isn't with the cash flow. And we see this all the time in helping people that seem to be poorer. When you actually examine their finances, you're like, you have just as much money as I do, or more sometimes. The problem isn't the money, it's how you're spending it. It's your character that's causing the problems. So I appreciate one of the books I have is one, When Helping Hurts, How to Help the Poor Without Hurting Them or Yourself. And it explains, puts it in terms of everyone is poor, really. We all have a poverty of relationship between us and God. And until this is fixed, we're always going to have problems with the stuff and the things of this life. Now, it may not seem that way with a rich person, but how many rich people are miserable and their family lives are a mess? Or they're always, there's many problems that go with being rich. And especially if you become rich quickly, it only magnifies those problems, right? When we see this sometimes with a sports figure that starts making millions of dollars, or a celebrity, or someone who wins the lottery. I was reading this last week, statistics on the people who win the lottery. Do you know that 70% of people who win big in the lottery are broke or bankrupt in 5 years? That's crazy. Why? Because they don't know how to handle that. They haven't learned the character that is necessary. So the revenue, the money, only brings more trouble. It stirs it up, brings people out of work and want all sorts of things. Never mind the fact that really lottery and things like that, crime, you're stealing it. You're benefiting from other people's misfortune. The benefit of growing up in the house of the righteous, that you have the treasure, but you know how to use the treasure appropriately. So you've listened to your parents, you've gained value from that, and then verse 7, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so. Here, the lips of the wise is an expression. It's as you verbalize it, you know how to put this into practice. You actually know how to spend it wisely. In fact, I think there's a progression here as I thought through this. It's almost like you're studying, you're saving, but then you're spending. Or scattering, if you want to put it. Or spreading it abroad. But you're doing it in a way that it is appropriate. Because it's what's inside of you now has value to share with others. That's where Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 12. You know, what's inside of a person is going to come out. Right? The problem isn't what you put in, it's what's already there. This is the inner moral character is more important. And we need to learn to use our lips appropriately to, you know, I mean, the instructions of Ephesians 4:29, you know, to use not corrupt words, but words that build up or edify. To let our speech be seasoned with salt, to be gracious, as Colossians 4 tells us. But how can we do that if there's no value in and of ourselves? Right? If we haven't learned how to have moral character, to learn to listen to instruction and correction, and store this up to the time when you can give knowledge, share that, what God has taught you with others. Otherwise, when you speak, what happens? The heart of the fool doesn't have anything to give. Remember, as we talked last time, you know, the tongue just pours out foolishness, stupidity. I mean, you hear some people talk and you're like, do you even hear yourself? Because that really is not wise advice, what you're saying. This is where we need to learn to use knowledge rightly. I've been thinking about something this last week. We planted a couple trees in the park. And it always strikes me when I see people use a shovel that you're like, you probably didn't learn how to use a shovel. I, fortunately, had to learn to use a shovel growing up. And I brought a shovel today. It was a round shovel. Most people, when they use a shovel, they use it like this. What's the problem when you're like this? It's really hard on your back. You really can't pick up much. And it's really hard to control it when it's way out here. My dad taught me you get it in close, and especially you can get your knee under it, and you can really do some good work with it, right? And don't be afraid to turn it over and use it appropriately, right? There's a place for using a shovel rightly, right? We need to use knowledge rightly. Are you learning to use knowledge rightly? Or are you spurning instruction of those wiser than you? You know, your parents, they've lived longer than you. They actually do know more than you. And even when it doesn't seem like it, they have something to teach you. Your teachers, there's a reason they're called a teacher. There's a reason they've been given that job. It's because they have some value to give you. And ultimately, God is the best teacher, right? Romans 16:27 says, to God alone wise. He is the ultimate source of wisdom. And if not, you're going to learn from the school of hard knocks. And as you've heard me say before, the school of hard knocks is a hard way to learn because the teacher gives the exam and then the instruction. Kind of backwards. But unfortunately, some of us don't learn that way. Or as it's been said, learn from the mistakes of others. You can't live long enough to make them all yourself. Right? I mean, it's just common sense that you should learn from others. Well, the problem with common sense is it doesn't seem to be so common, right? Are you willing to listen and learn from others the right way? It takes humility. If you're willing to humble yourself, saying, I don't know all this. Unfortunately, as a pastor, sometimes I find people aren't really teachable. There's some people that don't want to hear what I have to say about baptism or membership or drinking or, you know, politics or entertainment. I'm meddling, so I'm just going to keep going on the list, right? You know, all of these things. These are kind of hot topics. We all have our opinions on them sometimes. But are we willing to be challenged on that? Are we willing to, if someone is saying, here's what the Word of God says, are we willing to be challenged on that? And to listen what God has to say. As God is the one who is wise. We may have our opinions, but never let our opinions be settled in response to the Word of God, right? Always be willing to listen to what God has to say. Do you see how listening leads to treasured knowledge? I remember hearing previous pastor, he told me about the Jews during World War II. You know, they lost everything, but they made this statement of they couldn't take our education. Right? They couldn't take the learning that we had. They could take everything else, all the stuff, but you couldn't take the learning. This is why you can't place a price tag on growing up in a godly home and receiving a godly education. Right? It always struck me, I remember when they interviewed James Tromps, this is Livingston's son-in-law, who went to Bible college, but he's working in business. And they asked him, why did you bother? Right? Because he said this way, Bible college equipped me for life. It didn't just equip you for a job, it equipped me for life. How much more important is that? Many people know how to go out and make lots of money, but they don't know how to live life. And this is where we need God's Word, His instruction. Do you have that treasure knowledge, or do you have troubled revenue? You have money, but you don't know how to handle it. Are you spending your knowledge wisely rather than having only stupidity to give? This is where, you know, as parents, we are to bring our children up not just to be self-sufficient, but to be self-sufficient godly adults, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as Ephesians 6:4 says. You can teach your coworkers. You can share what you have learned, what God has taught you with others. And you have great opportunities you do that, ultimately in sharing the gospel. But to give wise counsel to friends, to fellow believers. Hopefully those are the same, right? To share what God has said. This is what we are to speak the truth in love, and we help each other grow to be like Christ. Have you learned to use knowledge rightly? First instruction. Second instruction, love what God loves fully, in verses 8 and 9. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but He loves him who follows righteousness. What is Solomon saying here? He's saying, God hates, that's what he means by abomination, hates the sacrifice of the wicked. Doesn't matter what they do. In fact, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1 calls it the sacrifice of fools. Even if they're willing to give expensive offerings, like, you know, stuff from Sheba and the spices and the perfumes from far away and their incense, pay lots of money. God's like, I don't care. I would rather have, as he tells, as Samuel tells Saul, right? Says, to obey is better than sacrifice. And in fact, the one who is walking in obedience to the Lord, their prayer of the upright is his delight. It's favorable to him. It's pleasing to him. Simply, a simple prayer is pleasing to God when you're in a right relationship with him. Otherwise, it doesn't matter what you do. God is not going to accept it. And again throughout Scripture, God hates it. In fact, Isaiah chapter 1 talks about your hands are full of blood. Isaiah 66:3, you know, it says if you offer a lamb, it'll be like offering a dog, a despicable creature. You offer your grain, it'll be like pig's blood. You offer up incense, and it'll be like you blessed an idol. That's how much God hates these things. Even if you give him a burnt offering, a whole burnt offering, that's an expensive gift, like where you're offering up a whole animal. That would require sacrifice. God says, I don't want it. Jeremiah 14:12. Amos chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, he says, I hate your feasts. I hate your burnt offerings. I hate your grain offerings, your fatted peace offerings. Watching some of the Kearns videos, it's like, you know, the work that goes into fattening up a cow, right? Fattening up a calf for the market. And then it'd be for nothing. It's basically what he's saying. What does God really want? He wants a heart that is right with Him. Verse 29 says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. What did He tell the woman at the well? God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. There needs to be sincerity, genuineness of heart. John 9:31, Jesus says it this way. John 9:31. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God, he does His will and hears Him. You know, and there's a man responding to Jesus' question. All right, and that's true. God hears the one who is a true worshiper. And even if you're destitute, according to Psalm 102, verse 17, He'll hear you. Even if you have nothing physical, material to give, because your heart is right with God, He'll listen. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7, there it talks about the foreigners being acceptable to God. Because they've made their heart right with God. They seem to be converts to Judaism, but you know, it's like Ruth. She was accepted when so many in the Judges period were not. And she finds her name in the line of Christ. She gets to be part of that lineage. Verse 9 goes on and says, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Chapter 11, verse 20 puts it this way. It says, those who are of a perverse heart are an abomination. God hates that. In fact, chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, you know, lists those things that God hates. But the blameless in their ways are His delight. He actually delights in those things, in those people. He loves, it tells us, him who follows righteousness. And the idea of follows here is to pursue eagerly. It's the idea that Paul talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, of pursuing righteousness. You know, following hard after. This is the one whom God loves. Because their heart is right with Him. You love what God loves. I've talked with you a little bit about my wife's flowers. My wife is teaching me to love flowers. I've started to enjoy going and looking at flowers. And there seems to be a never-ending, you know, the variety of God's creation. On the other hand, I am trying to teach her to love Milwaukee Tools. It's a process, right? You know, we each have our loves, and the more we spend time with each other, and because we love each other, we start to appreciate what the other person appreciates, right? This is the way it should be. And so it should be with God. Are you loving what God loves fully? Or are you ignorantly, like a willful child, often out of laziness or selfishness, assuming you can please God your own way with your sacrifices of time, energy, and money? You think that just because you go to church every Sunday, or just because you give so much, or just because you go to a Bible study and you actually have your devotions every day, you know, you do all these things, or I'm a Sunday school teacher, I do this for you, God, that you can please God. Is that what pleases God? Is it the stuff we do for Him? No. Because God wants our heart. He wants a relationship. He wants us to be right with Him. Do you realize that when we are right with God, He delights to hear our prayer requests? In fact, He tells us to persistently keep on coming again and again. Matthew 7, verse 7, ask and will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and to he who seeks finds, and knocks it will be opened. For what man among you is, or if his son asks for bread, he will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, he will give him a serpent. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? That's the idea, is He is our Father who delights to give good gifts to us. So come to Him. Ask Him. And He loves those who follow His commands. You know, I already referred to the incident between Samuel and Saul. But 1 John is really there's an extended passage. 1 John 3:22. He says, whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And He goes on to talk about this as the commandment. We should believe in the name of the Son, His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He gave His commandment. You believe, and then this is how it should live itself out. And chapter 4 is all about, you know, how God is love, and if we are children of God, we're going to love like He is. We're going to love the brethren. In fact, He continues on in chapter 5, kind of as He concludes in verses 14 and 15. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Because you love God and you're living the way He calls you to, you know what He wants. And you're delighting in what He delights in. You're loving people even as they are unlovable sometimes. And so now when we come to Him, we can ask in confidence, knowing that our heart was right with Him. And He will not only hear, but as verse 15 say, we know that if He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. So we need to keep His commands, but we need to also ask according to His will. Not our desires, not our will, but His will be done as Jesus prayed, as He taught His disciples. Now, God still loves us, even if we are sinning. Our sin doesn't put us out of the relationship with God. This is where the verse John starts with. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But He will discipline. He will, as Hebrews 12 talks about, God disciplines every son whom He loves. So, how much better to be in that relationship and walking in fellowship with Him, and knowing that we can come to Him. There's nothing between us, and we come with confidence and boldness. Are you loving what God loves and what He hates? Or are you being a friend to the world? James chapter 4 tells us to be a friend of the world is to be opposed by God, to be at enmity with God. And God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. The proud person says, I know better. I'm going to go my own way. God says, I'm going to oppose you. I don't want to be in that spot. I hope you don't either. Are you delighting in His delights? Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Are you delighting in the beauty that God delights in? Are you delighting in the kind of work that He does? Are you delighting in the kind of gender the way He's made you? Right? God didn't mess up. This is God, and His Word knows what is best. And as we seek Him, the more we seek Him, the more we will have His desires. Or are you loving what the world loves? 1 John 2:15-17 says, love not the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Have you come to love what God loves fully? Second instruction. Third instruction, listen to correction carefully. Verse 10, harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. Hell and destruction are before the Lord, so how much more the hearts of the sons of men. A scoffer does not love one who hates corrects him, nor will he go to the wise. We should listen to correction carefully, because what awaits the person who doesn't? Harsh discipline and even death. The one who hates correction, he says he will die. In chapter 29, verse 1, it says, you know, it talks about suddenly, the sudden death. The one who doesn't listen, boom, you know, the kid who doesn't listen to the parents to run out in the street and get hit by a vehicle. I mean, like, those are parents' worst nightmares. And that's the reason we react so quickly sometimes. Because we know what can happen. It's important to listen. This is why harsh discipline is for the one who forsakes the way, the one who turns apostate, literally, and the one who is obstinate, who hates correction. They won't listen. Hell and destruction, literally Sheol and Abaddon, right? These are things that are tied together. It's the grave. You know, when we talk about Sheol, we're talking about not hell, literally, like what the eternal state. But it is the place of the grave where the unbeliever goes when he dies. In the Old Testament is where everyone went until Christ led captivity captive and took believers to be with him in heaven, so that as Paul says, to be absent from the Lord is to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Right? And now we get to be with him. But one day Sheol or Hades will be judged, and Revelation 20 talks about Hades being cast into hell, or the lake of fire. So understanding, you know, this is, God sees that. They're before the Lord. Literally, it's in His sight. And this is an argument of the lesser from the greater. If God sees you in hell, or sees the undead in hell, or the dead in hell, like Psalm 139 verse 8, you know, you go to hell or go to the grave, God's there. So how much more the hearts of the sons of men? All right, if he can see into the grave, how much more can he see into our hearts? And again throughout Scripture, Luke 16, verse 15, Acts 1:24, 2 Chronicles 6:30, Psalm 44:12, 1 Samuel 16:17. God sees your heart. He knows. And the implication is that He will judge, as He talks about in Hebrews 4:13 and Revelation 2:23. He sees in your heart, and He knows, and He will judge you. What does a scoffer do? What does the person do? A scorner, a scoffer, does not love one who corrects him. That's putting it mildly, right? They hate him. In contrast to the one whom God loves in verse 9, nor will he go to the wise. The person who can apply knowledge correctly, he won't go to that person. Instead, he goes to the people who only confirm his sinfulness. That's why David warns of walking in the way of the scorner in Psalm 1. Don't go down that road. Don't listen to them. Don't be like them. The hardened, foolish person who goes from the ignorant fool becomes, ultimately, ends up as a scorner, a mocker. Listen to correction carefully. You ever cut something with a knife? You're trying to cut a nice straight line, and all of a sudden it like veers off one way or the other. You ever had that happen? And so you try to cut it again. And what happens the next time? It goes off again, right? You really have to force it to go along the right way. And it takes a lot more carefulness and energy to keep that in the right way. Because it's resisting your correction. Are you listening to correction carefully? Or are you resisting being brought back to the right way? Do you understand the harsh discipline, even death, that awaits you if you refuse to listen? Ephesians 2 talks about we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Because why? Because we're following Satan. We're following the prince of the power of the air. We're following the sons of disobedience. And why? We're under God's wrath. This is where we are. The wages of sin is death. That's the road that we are going down. As James talks about, you know, sin begins with a desire which gives birth to sin. And when it is full grown, it brings forth death. That is the road that we are on. Even as Christians, we can get back on that road in a sense. There's, you know, John warns in 1 John 5:16 of the sin that leads to death. Or Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 31, about not participating in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, because for this reason, some of you are sick, some have even fallen asleep. There are consequences for going down that road, because sin leads to death. Now, thankfully, through God's grace, even when a believer sins, you never will end up in hell. But there are still temporary consequences that happen when we go our own way instead of following God's way. Do you realize that God sees not only those whose fates are sealed, but He knows and understands your heart? The heart that is so deceptive, as Jeremiah says, that is deceitful and desperately wicked, who can know it? The answer isn't ourselves, it's God, as verse 10 makes clear. Will you wisely repent and turn to the Lord before it is too late and follow Him? That's where Proverbs 2 urges us to get back on the right way, the way of wisdom, God's way, rather than the way of death. Jesus talked about this in terms of the broad way that leads to destruction and the narrow way that leads to life. Which way are you on? Have you listened to correction carefully? Recently, going to Tim's dad's funeral, I found myself driving behind my father-in-law going up 21. And I thought, you know what? I bet if I go this way, I can get there before him. And it didn't work out that way. I hit a bunch of stoplights because I went up 21 or up, you know, over Hudson Way and that way. And he went around and was more direct. And I hopefully learned my lesson that, you know, maybe GPS was right in that case. You know, and I should have stuck with that way. But you know how it is, right? You think, you know, your way is better. Will you keep deciding to go your own way, or will you follow God's way? Do you realize that God's way is best? Will you follow the instructions of learning to use knowledge rightly, loving what God loves fully, and listening to correction carefully? Will you follow God's way and not your own stupid way? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its clear instruction. Help us to live in light of it, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.